this is a bittersweet Sunday for me and for the Vales family. As though we'll still be here for a few more weeks, this will be, in fact, the last time that I have the privilege and honor of preaching to you as your priest. And let me say that I have been so humbled and continue to be so humbled and blessed to have been one of your priests. You have loved me and my family so well for the last 8 years. And my love and care for you has only increased over this time. And it is tempting in these moments to want to have this last sermon be centered on some particular passage of importance or meaning to me, or on some theme or topic that I feel particularly passionate about. But the joy of our tradition in the lectionary is that's not the case. This is the second Sunday of Advent in year A, and you and I get the passages that we get. And yet, as I prepared and reflected on them, I was struck by the fact that I don't think I could have chosen passages that more personally resonated with me at this moment, or with a theme that I found touched me so deeply, or that sometimes I am so more in need of hearing. So this sermon, like many ones that I've preached, is to myself as much as it's to you, and you're just along for the ride. But no, I do think it's something that we all need to be reminded of and to remind ourselves that needs to sit at the center of our lives. Of course, peace is the focus of the second Sunday of Advent. Peace sits, I think, at the center of each of our lectionary passages. Yes, even John with his vipers and winnowing forks and fires. Peace, that defining characteristic of the kingdom of God. Yet if we're honest, as we go through these 4 weeks of Advent, and as each reminds us of hope and joy and love and peace, and this already and not yet reality that we inhabit, peace honestly can seem at times the most illusionary, the most elusive. Why is that? And it doesn't take major life events like moving or a new job or new schools and new friends and a new community to feel its absence. The day-to-day lives that we live, the world that we find ourselves a part of, have the ability, all on their own, to rob us of peace. But are these external things really the reason that peace is so hard? Or is it that we've been looking for the enemy of peace in the wrong place? I think David understood this. The title of our psalm, which is of Solomon, and the final line, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended," aren't included in our lectionary reading, probably for obvious reasons. They didn't seem to make a lot of sense to include. But I think they help us really see the context of this psalm. For what it is, this is David's final song, David's final song of blessing, of instruction, of praise, as his son Solomon is crowned king. And it would go on to be used as the coronation hymn of every succeeding king that was crowned. Now, there are no more serious changes in the ancient world than the crowning of a new king. Political turmoil and uncertainty surround every new monarch coming to power, and surely were enough to steal the peace of entire nations. And David, whose years, either before or after becoming king, were not exactly what we were called peaceful, a warrior and a soldier, he knew how hard peace was to find in one sense. And yet the peace that he speaks of and praise for his son is so much more and deeper than some sort of political or military or just relational peace. Maybe that's our problem when we look around and wonder why peace is so elusive, why we have so watered down even our criteria of what peace is that we no longer recognize it. Because the shalom that David talks of, the peace that he wants to see and wants Solomon to embody, that Scripture uses, is far deeper than any just political conflicts coming to an end or lack of disagreements in our homes, although it can no doubt include those. No, shalom is a peace that is the reconciliation and restoration of all things, of all creation. It's heaven and earth reuniting. It's everything as it should be. And that kind of peace is only found in the righteousness and justice of God, which is why David asks for those at the very beginning of his psalm to be given to his son. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And I think we all know the sad story of Solomon. How it seemed like David's prayer had been answered. How in Kings 1:3, after his rule has been established and he's gone to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, Yahweh speaks to him in a dream and says, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon could have asked, of course, for anything. And yet he says something so humble in this moment. "Lord, I am but a child. I do not even know how to go out and come in." Right? "Give to me a wise and understanding heart so that I might rule this your people." And the stories from the beginning of Solomon's reign seem to show such promise. How this wisdom and understanding that he asked for was given to him. And he made use of it to bring about the justice and peace of God and made it real in the lives of even the lowest and least privileged of the people. And in these early years, it might seem that the words of David in his psalm were coming true, that real peace or shalom was beginning to arrive. The wars and battles that had characterized David's reign were absent from Solomon's. The internal conflicts that were so much a part of David's time as king were almost completely absent. Well, at least in the beginning they were. And yet, it wasn't these things that were absent from Solomon's reign, these tempting culprits that proved the real enemy to peace, shalom. No, the enemy didn't lie without. It's not out there. It was here. It was within. Others didn't destroy the peace of Solomon's reign. It was Solomon himself who destroyed it with his pride. Solomon had it all. And at least in the beginning, he understood that it wasn't really him that had it all. All that he had was not his because of who he was. It was a gift because of who Yahweh was. And it was given to him not so that he might hoard it and keep it, so that he might use it and give it away, as David tried to remind him. These gifts were his so that he might be about the work of justice and righteousness. They were for everyone else, especially those who needed them most. And yet, by the time that we come to the end of his reign, the focus of all this wealth and power that he possessed was not for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. But it seems like it was to be filled with the knowledge of how great Solomon was. And the man who had it all, who the Bible declares had made silver in common as Jerusalem as stone and cedar as plentiful as sycamores, had not become the bringer of shalom, but the bringer of oppression. So that when he died, all Israel came to his son Rehoboam and begged him to stop what Solomon had begun. And for us, it's so easy, so tempting to want to see the problem of peace as out there with them. But the true battle for peace lies for each of us here, with us, in our hearts, with our pride, with our desperate need to make ourselves more than we are. To be lords of our own lives, sinners of our own universes, our own gods. Pride is the true enemy of shalom. It says, C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, in his chapter on pride, which he titled The Great Sin, he said, "Pride always means enmity." It is enmity. Pride is hostility with God. It's the opposite of shalom. A hostility that goes not just with God, but with people in creation. Pride is conflict. It is the absence of peace. Because Lewis notes, pride doesn't get pleasure with just having something. It only gets pleasure from having more than someone else. And Solomon had enough, surely, enough power and wealth that he could have done as David wished. The poor and needy could have been protected. He could have taken all of that silver, all of those cedars, and made right what was broken. But pride says, I deserve, I'm worthy, I'm better, and rather than give that away, uses it only to take more and more and more. And it's so easy for us to succumb to this, to think that it's about me. And I never want to lose sight of that. And we must become aware of our pride. And it's so hard because our pride is so deeply rooted that we can never get complacent with it. That's why John is so terribly harsh with the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not to be mean, but it's because of their pride. Even as they're coming to be baptized, they are the same ones who later in Luke's gospel are going to stand praying in the temple and the presence of God and somehow only focus on how much better they are than those around them. They are like Solomon, having been given much, but rather than in humility give to the least, they're only there to take. And John calls them serpents, just like the father of pride, the serpent, the devil. And I know how proud I can be, how easy it is, how I can use pride as a weapon to make myself great and to cut others down, how I can use pride as a shield to keep myself safe, to keep away the wants and needs and concerns of others, and to keep them away from my own. But we must set both of these down. But we can't. Solomon couldn't, even as wise as he was. And Isaiah, writing in the reign of that best of all kings, Hezekiah, understood that he couldn't either. And so he looked forward to the day when one would arrive who truly could. And that's why we wait in Advent. We wait for the one who will, as Isaiah says, really and finally embody the humility that he calls the fear of the Lord. This one who is so humble and yet is so worthy of all honor and glory that the sandals, John the Baptist says, he's not worthy to untie. A king who truly is great, king and Lord of all creation, yet he comes not worrying about his dignity or about making himself great, but about giving himself away as a servant, like Paul says. He's came not to protect and shield himself, but to give himself away. To me, for you, for all creation. He took all that he was, all his justness and righteousness, and gave it to those who needed it the most, so that his peace might cover all and heal all the enmity of our pride in the humility and love of his cross. This is the peace of Christ, the shalom of who God is. And it is when, through his grace and mercy, we finally are able to take our gaze off us and turn it to him, that we can begin not just to see him for what he is, but also to see ourselves clearly for who we are, and to see everyone and everything else not as an enemy to my pride, but as the love of my deepest love. This is when the peace and shalom that David talks about becomes real, here among us. When we learn to more and more steadily gaze at him, we see like him not ourselves, but others. We are able to set down the swords and shields of our pride and beat them into tools that harvest the fruits of repentance, that make the shalom of God here real among us. So thank you for allowing me to be your servant. Thank you for allowing me to know you and to see you, for setting aside your pride and allowing me and my family, even imperfectly, to love you. And thank you for your humility towards us, for seeing us, for braving the swords and shields of our pride when we held them and when we still hold them. Thank you for being God's servants to us, for loving us so well. I know that we have felt God's peace here while we have been among you. And my prayer for myself and for you is that that continues, that our gazes might evermore be fixed on him who is so worthy of that, that the pride where it still holds us and enslaves us will be destroyed, and that we will find and live in and live out God's peace more and more. So now, Father Almighty, who is able to go with us and remain here with you and be everywhere for good, through the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by the gift of your Spirit, turn our gaze evermore towards you. Turn our pride to humility. Turn our enmity to peace, that through us the knowledge of your shalom might cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And blessed be God, who alone does such marvelous deeds. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may all the earth be filled with his glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.